Our text is Hebrews 11. We're looking at the content of faith, having looked at a few of these thoughts last week. Let me read our text for us in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. You can follow along. Of course, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. May God add his blessing to the reading and now the study of his word. We began last week, as I said, by looking at this truly broad subject, the subject of faith, seeing from both the Scriptures itself and specifically from Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is most significant to us. Primary and of most importance, as well as our need to know the very substance of faith. It is significant to us, and what is the substance of faith? In its most simplistic form, we said that faith is to have an implicit trust in someone or something. Just to trust someone or something. By the way, the word is used in the New Testament. We expanded upon that definition to say this, that faith is a firm and fully confident trust in the person, promises, and provision of God through Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. That faith is a firm and fully confident trust in the person, promises, and provision of God through Jesus Christ. We might say that faith is certitude, a dynamic certainty about what God has promised through His Word. We are only as certain of God as what He has revealed to us in His Word. And do we not praise God that He's revealed everything that we need to know for life and godliness in His Word? John Calvin has said that faith is a firm and certain, firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence towards us. Maybe singing the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. He says, a firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence towards us, founded upon, listen, the truth of the freely given promise in Christ, both revealed to our minds and sealed upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We begin to get this notion or this truth that faith is wrapped up in a knowledge of the Word of God as being true and trustworthy, and God is faithful through His Word. Let me say to you that biblical faith is fluid. It's ever growing, ever expanding upon its appreciation and action upon the promises of God. Beyond the fact that our author uses this word faith in Hebrews 11 more than it's used in any other chapter in the New Testament, and beyond the fact that faith is an attribute that must affect the mind and the heart and the will of a person, let us proceed now to be led where our text takes us into this familiar yet profoundly deep description of faith in Hebrews 11 verses 1 through 3. I would have you note that there is a simple chapter division that you ought to keep in mind as we begin. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3, provide for us a description of faith, while verses 44 through 40 provide us with the demonstrations of that faith. So we have a description in the first three verses, followed by the demonstration in the rest of the verses. Demonstrations of such a faith in the lives of God's people. In other words, we have an exposition of faith in verses 1 through 3, followed by the examples of faith in the rest of the chapter. We might say the attributes of faith, and then the actions of it. All of this offers us a key truth, the truth that we can consider for ourselves this morning, kind of the very key of what we ought to keep in mind. A truth that is at the heart of the purpose of the author of this text, I believe, and the truth is this. The believers in the superiority of Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus is supreme, and that was Hebrews chapters 1 through 10, that believers are to be familiar enough with what true biblical faith is so that they can know what true biblical faith does. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 tells us what true biblical faith is. And then we see examples in the rest of the chapter of what true biblical faith does. And so the question that really hit me with all of this is, do I know what true biblical faith is? And how would I know? Because I should be able to see what true biblical faith does in my life. And so I ask you that question. We begin then with looking at what true biblical faith is, the description of faith here in the first three verses. And I will share with you this morning four key fundamentals. I'll give them to you to begin with. Four key fundamentals of what true biblical faith is from our text. Faith number one is assurance. Faith is assurance. Number two, faith is action. Faith is action. Number three, faith is acceptance. Acceptance. And finally, we'll see that faith is awareness. Faith is awareness. And I will say those again as we come to each point. Let me say to you that Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, if you sometimes were tempted to say that this is a definition of faith, and it's not truly a definition. It doesn't get that deep. It gives just enough expression of the attributes of faith that we might be able to look for these things in the lives of God's people through the rest of the chapter. So let us consider these one by one, asking, I pray, the Lord continually to reveal to us these fundamentals of faith and ask ourselves, Lord, are these at work in my life? So number one, faith is assurance. Faith is assurance. We see that in our text, do we not? Beginning in the very first phrase. Now faith is, what does it say? The assurance of things hoped for. Sounds really good. It sounds like a definition there, giving us a description of what faith is, the assurance of things hoped for. Those familiar with the King James Version know that this verse reads that faith is the substance of things hoped for. This word assurance is one that really we ought to get a hold of and make some notes of. It's a rich word, and it means literally to support, it's a support, a foundation. It can mean confidence. It can mean full essence or the nature of something. It is a word that was used outside of the Bible to speak of a document that confirmed ownership. We might say a title deed. If you have a pink slip for your car or something, it says that this is yours, it belongs to you. It gives you that kind of assurance and confidence that this is yours. We might rightly say then that true faith is the title deed of things hoped for. It assures you, it is your confidence that these things that we hope for belong to us. The author of Hebrews has actually used this word twice before, and so it would do us well to appeal to him to grasp this idea of how it applies to us. The last time we read this word assurance, if you will turn back to Hebrews chapter 3 for just a moment, keep your finger here in Hebrews 11, and in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, we see the last time the author has used this word assurance. In verse 14 of chapter 3, it says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." What is meant by this holding fast the beginning of our assurance? Well, if you look up at chapter 3 and verse 1, what do we read there? It says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers," here's this idea of being a partaker again, "partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." We find that we are to consider Jesus as the apostle and high priest of our confession, that he is the one that God has sent to speak to us and the one appointed by God to deliver us from our sins. We can hold fast to him as that one sent to us. We can hold fast to him, have confidence, assurance, that he is the one who will redeem us from our sins. That is the confidence, that is the assurance we can have. We have a title deed to Jesus as our apostle and high priest. But additionally, this word was first used by the author in a seemingly unique way. And if you will turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, And you won't even see the word assurance here in your English text. But I promise you it's there. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 that He, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His, and the word says what? Nature. And that word nature is this very same word used in our text in Hebrews 11. It is the word assurance, which I said could mean as well a sure essence or nature, a confident, a firm nature. He is the firm nature, in other words, of God. If we continue the thought of a title deed, all things that make God, God, belong to and are confidently wrapped up in the very person of Jesus. That statement is a statement of His deity. Jesus is the assurance that God exists, that God has spoken to humanity, and that God has cared for humanity. Now, how do we apply these thoughts to Hebrews 11:1? I would say to you that just as Jesus, the apostle and high priest, chapter 3, verse 1, confidently belongs to believers, and just as the things of God confidently belong to Jesus, chapter 1, verse 3, here we go, the things hoped for by believers confidently belong to faith. And we're going to see what those are in just a moment, but if we have things we hope for, we only hope for them because God has given us faith to hope in them. And we can have confidence that they will come about because God has made it so. This is a general reference then, I believe, to the great promises of God. We move then into our text in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the assurance, and we look at these things hoped for. The things hoped for by believers confidently belong to faith. And what are the things hoped for? I believe it's a general reference to these great promises of God, and we could go through many of them. We sang about it this morning. Great is your faithfulness. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Those are the things we hope for, are they not? But let's consider a few of them just for a moment. We hope for the return of Christ, do we not? Which is actually called the blessed hope. The blessed hope in Titus chapter 2 verse 13. We hope for the resurrection of the believing dead to the bliss of eternal life. Are you looking forward to eternal life? Do you have that hope? Interesting that Peter in 1 Peter 1:3 calls that the living hope. We hope for Christ's likeness, trusting in the words of 1 John 3 verses 2 through 3. That says this, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when Jesus appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Jesus just as He is. Now listen to verse 3, and everyone who has this, what's it say? Hope. Everyone who has this hope of Christ-likeness, this hope fixed on Jesus, purifies himself just as He is pure. We have an assurance that the return of Christ is coming. We have an assurance that we who believe in Jesus will be raised from the dead to live in eternal bliss with God. We have this assurance, this title deed to Christ's likeness, and it's all because of faith. Faith is the confidence of these things. We hope for full pardon and redemption of sin, and full assurance of eternal life by the sole provision of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says that if we have hoped in Christ for these things, in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If all of our hope is in things that are not going to come about, we are to be pitied. Why? Because we've misplaced our faith. We've put it into someone or something that cannot deliver. We have a title deed, but when we go to collect on it, it says it's worthless. These are just a few of the hopes that the believer has, is certain, and can only have them now by faith. The return of Christ is still by faith, is it not? Your resurrection from the dead is still by faith, is it not? Your being perfected in Christ and His Christ-likeness is still by faith. Let us be cultivating a faith that truly grows in this kind of inner confidence that the promises of God belong to the persons who exercise faith. This one who believes that the future as promised by God is just as real and just as certain as the present. We do not look to a future and wonder if it's going to come about. We as believers look to the future and say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Bring everything into its culmination. Bring everything to its appointed end. We have that kind of assurance, that kind of confidence. John Owen, the great Puritan preacher and theologian, said this: what we hope for here in the present and now, therefore, is all the things that are divinely promised to those who believe, all things of present grace and future glory. How many of you believe that by faith you've been given life and breath and the ability to come and worship God this morning? If you come and worship God by faith this morning, it is that same faith that allows you to say Jesus is your Lord and Savior, the same faith that tells you that He is coming again and He will take you home. These things hoped for are not merely wishes. They are not vain aspirations. They are not something that we should wonder if it's really going to come about. We can look to the faithfulness of God and His Word and know that if we are of faith, these things will come to pass. Why? Because faith itself is God-given, Christ-manufactured. It is a certainty. It is an assurance. It is the sure essence of these things. That you look forward to heaven is the essence of faith. That you look forward to the return of Christ is the essence of faith. That you desire to serve and love God this morning is the essence of faith. Faith is assurance that God is and God is working in your life. Well, the second thing that we see, not only is faith assurance, but faith is action. Sometimes we say faith is belief in action. But look at the rest of verse 1. We read, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And then we can say faith is the conviction of things not seen. Faith is not only this confident assurance, but now it is the conviction of things not seen. The assurance first spoken of, I believe, refers to an internal confidence. You know things are going to come about because God's Spirit has communicated with your spirit. You have a trust, an implicit trust in the Word and promises of God. The idea behind this word conviction is that you have this internal conviction now, this internal assurance, and it's going to manifest itself in outward action. In other words, this word conviction, sometimes translated evidence, is the outward expression of an inward assurance. That if you really believe something, how many of you have heard this before? If you believe something, you're going to act on it. We only act on that which we believe. The idea of this evidence, it is the action, it is the proof or behavior that comes as a result of what one believes in his heart. Let me give you an example. If I say, in accordance with Galatians 2:20, that I have been crucified with Christ, that I believe in my heart that my old self has been nailed to the cross, this is my assurance. That is my title deed, that my old self has been nailed to the cross with Jesus. Then the corresponding conviction or evidence is what? Paul would go on to say, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. In other words, if I have the assurance that my sinful self has been put to death with Christ, if I have that assurance, if I have that sure foundation of thought, then the proof or evidence of that will be that my life is now lived not for myself, but for Jesus Christ. And you will be able to see that. Faith is the evidence. Faith is the reality, the proof that things which I otherwise have not seen I see them having an effect on my life. For example, I've never seen an angel, at least that I'm aware of. I've never seen heaven or hell. But the reality of these things affect my behavior. How? By faith. I believe there is a heaven and a hell, and that there is an effect of those thoughts on my life. By faith, I believe that angels are ministering spirits, even though I cannot see them. By faith, I believe that heaven and hell exist, even though I have not seen them. And by faith, I believe in the person of Jesus, though I have never seen him. And yet, by faith, the person of Jesus affects my behavior. Isn't that strange? How many of you have seen Jesus? This could be a loaded question, right? We haven't seen him. In fact, Peter says something remarkable, doesn't he? Peter in 1 Peter 1:8 says, "And although you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, it has an effect on your life. It has a visible evidence. You have a conviction inside that manifests itself outside." He says, "Even though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you what? Greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." When I rejoice in Christ, I do so by faith. And my rejoicing is my evidence that while I do not see Jesus now, I one day will see him. And I ask you, does your faith result in such an action? Does your faith come into your heart and affect your mind and your heart and your will to such a point that you say, not only do I believe these things inwardly, but they're affecting my outward behavior? Let us cultivate a faith that demonstrates all the more the reality of those things that we do not see. It's an amazing thing to think about how much we live our life as Christians with things we do not see. Let us be those who know the truth of James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it has no, works, if it has no action, if it has no evidence, if it has no proof, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. Being by itself. What is your faith producing in your life? What actions do you see in your life as a result of your saying you believe in Jesus Christ? There's an old saying that came out of the Reformation. It goes like this. It says, "Faith alone saves, but not the faith that is alone." Faith alone saves, but not the faith that is alone. Faith is action. Faith works. Faith responds to an invisible God in hopes of yet to be seen rewards. When I live by faith, such faith then becomes the proof, the evidence that all that I have not seen and hoped for will yet come to pass. Do you have that kind of faith? Well, faith is assurance in the promises of God. Faith is action, manifesting then godly behavior towards God. And now let's look thirdly, that faith is acceptance. Faith is acceptance. This is interesting. Beginning in verse 2, faith is acceptance. For we read there in verse 2, "For by it," in reference to faith, "the men of old gained approval." Here we have offered one of the first results or benefits of faith. You want to know what faith really can produce for you? It brings an approval or an acceptance. I know we might not like to admit it, but we sometimes do get a "what's in it for me" kind of attitude, right? Have you ever been there? "I'll do this, but what's in it for me?" Now, we're far too sophisticated to ask it that way, but we are sometimes playing the angles, are we not? Let's see, I'd like to get this done, and if it's done this way, then I'll be okay with it, so what's in it for me? Even when we pursue something as noble as going to church or serving the Lord, we can do it more for what we can get out of it rather than we can put into it. Now, if one wanted to put this subject of faith so crudely, he might say, "What benefit is faith to me?" In fact, I really think that some of the original readers of this probably were going to this very question. Okay, you're asking me to live by faith, by something that I cannot see. You're asking me to leave some of these rituals and ceremonies of the Old Testament law, which I can see, and you're asking me to simply trust in Jesus, who I cannot see. And so they may be asking this question of what benefit is faith to me? Why should I live by faith in things only hoped for, in things not yet seen? And our author appeals to the example of Scripture itself. He calls his predominantly Jewish congregation to think back over the great persons of the Bible, and he calls them the men of old, or literally the elders, the old ones. Sorry, Jace. Sorry, Bill. The old ones. The old ones, or the ones of old, those whom you can go back into the text and know that these people live by faith, and some of whom will be used as examples in the verses to come. And what is said of those persons who live by faith in the past? What was the benefit for the lives of sacrifice, for lives of dependence and trust in the Lord? And by faith it says, here's the first real reward. By faith they gained approval. How many of you like approval? And you know, you can sit here and say, oh, I don't care what other people think. Hogwash. I know ultimately we should only care or be concerned with what God thinks. And I agree with that. But we do care what other people think. But it's interesting, it says by faith these gain that approval. It's really an awkward translation of a word that's used 5 times in Hebrews 11. The verb here, gained approval, literally means to witness or to testify to. It is in the passive voice in 4 of the 5 usages, meaning that someone has witnessed or testified of someone else. It is somebody giving a good report of someone else. It's somebody coming alongside and saying, you know, I've looked at this person's life and I'm telling you they live a life of faith. It's interesting. In other words, by faith, or because of faith, the Old Testament saints obtained a good testimony or a good report. They were accepted. They were spoken well of by someone, having gained approval from someone. So who are these accepted ones, and who is the one who did the accepting? The answer to the first question is easy enough. Those who gained approval or obtained this good witness were the saints of old, in verse 2. But look at verse 4 for just a moment, where we see the same word being used. Who obtained the testimony in verse 2? In verse 4? Who? Abel. Same exact word as gained approval. So these old ones gained approval, and now we have an example. Abel obtained a testimony, a good report card. We look down in verse 5, and who also gained this approval, obtained this witness? Enoch. In verse 5, Enoch obtained this witness. And then if we go all the way to verse 38, we see others who gained approval or obtained a good report. And those were those of whom the world was not even worthy, it says. Notice that in each of these cases, it is something that was done to them or for them. It was not their work that obtained this good report. We're not talking about men or women who sat down in a classroom and studied and took a test and handed it in and they got an A. They obtained approval. They obtained a good report because of their work. No, they obtained something from someone else outside of themselves. So to answer the second question, who accepted these people? Who gave this good report of their faith? And that's found for us in verse 4, where we read it said of Abel that God testifying about his gifts. That's the same word as gained approval, but now it's in the active voice. God is the one who testifies. You know, want to know what the real simple question for us this morning is? What would God say about your faith? What would God say about your faith? Beloved, let me tell you something. If your faith is your faith, if it's yours, of your making, you're trying to assemble something to gain approval of people in the church or even trying to impress God somehow, if it's really your faith alone, you've got a problem. But if it's God's faith in you, God will testify that this is my righteous one who lives by faith. Remember that in chapter 10, verse 38? For my righteous ones, the ones that I declare righteous, will live by the faith I give them. It is God who actively seeks out, imparts faith in the believer, and then accepts those who live by that faith with approval. Beloved, this is the great testimony of Scripture, that the righteous will live by faith. One of the best examples of this is found in the book of Romans, Galatians, and James, where it is said of this one patriarch over and over again, and this is supposed to be on the screen for you, in Romans 4:3 it says, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." That same phrase is used in Galatians 3:6 and James 2:32. What was the good report given of Abraham? Abraham believed. He had faith in the promises of God. He looked forward to those things that he had not yet seen, and he actually lived in light of them, obediently lived in light of those things. And God credited it and reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham found acceptance with God not because of what he did or what he could do for God, but because of what he trusted God to do for him. Beloved, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is what we could be sharing and ought to be sharing with a lost world. Here is the gospel. Not what we do for God, but what God does for us. By faith we believe that God sent His Son Jesus to explain the Father, reveal our sin, to pay the penalty for our sin, to send the Holy Spirit to indwell and empower us to live for God rather than for self. The point is this, if the old ones found acceptance with God not by their sorry attempts to keep the law of Moses, as many of these first readers were attempting, and not through the merits of one's own religion, as many do today, but rather by faith, by this firm and fully confident trust in the person, promises, and provision of God through Jesus Christ, the question becomes, how much more ought we to seek acceptance, to seek that approval of God via the same faith? God, increase my faith, is our prayer. And let us be clear that faith is not a work. For the Scriptures testify of this. I read for you Romans 4:3 and Romans 4:4 and 5. It says, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Do you believe that you are only right with God because of what He's done for you and not what you've done for Him? That's the gospel, and that is faith. Faith in God, not man's efforts, has always been the means of salvation. John Calvin wrote this. "Let us bear in mind," he says, "that the main point and the very hinge on which Hebrews 11's argument turns is on this, that all the fathers from the beginning of the world were approved by God in no other way than by being united to Him by faith." Again, we see that faith alone saves. But even as we will come to see, it is never by a faith that is alone. Faith saves, then faith works. Not in order to be saved, but to show an assurance and an evidence of salvation. And this faith that works is the only means by which people are made right with God. Faith saves, and then faith sustains. Faith looks only unto God, and then longs to serve God only. Faith sees the promise of the future, and then seeks to live in light of those promises in the present. Faith affects our lives and causes us to be accepted in the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, faith we've seen thus far is assurance. Faith is action. Faith is acceptance. And finally, I say to you in verse 3 that faith is awareness. As we read in verse 3, by faith we understand, we are made aware that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. We might ask ourselves, as I read that, do you ask yourself the question, whoa, wait a minute, we're this discussion of faith. Wait a minute, I see in the remaining of the chapter this list of names, and many of them I've read before. Some of them I haven't heard of maybe, but there's a lot of people here. Now, wait a minute, verse 3, this is out of place, isn't it? What on earth does the subject of creation have to do with faith? It's amazing that before our text launches into this list of persons who live by faith, it is as if we are going to be confronted with this very question: do we listen to God by faith? What do I mean? If we are to live by faith, then we must have faith in the very first pages of Scripture. We must have a faith in the very first utterances of God, utterances by which God brought this world into existence. As our beloved brothers in the Answers in Genesis and the Institute for Creation Research always like to inform us, and I believe I concur with them, that you see the greatest onslaught and attack against Christianity going against Genesis chapters 1 through 10. Because if you can destroy the foundation upon which all of Scripture is built, you destroy the very religion of Christianity. By faith, by this assurance, by this action, by this acceptance by God to now live for Him, we are now by faith to be aware that God created all things. It says the world, or literally the ages, every time, every epoch, everything that's going to come to pass. Do we believe the very opening words of Scripture that say, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth"? Do we believe that God, as it says in Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts? Do we believe, as this text tells us in Hebrews 3:11, are you ready for this? Somebody explain this to me, that God created everything out of nothing. We use the term ex nihilo, out of nothing. There was no one there, no man saw creation. As man comes on the scene 6 days after God first spoke creation, he was presented, think about this, Adam was already presented with a world that was. Are you ready for this? Adam had to take by faith that God created the heavens and the earth. Why? He wasn't there. Right? So we are no different than Adam in this, that we take it by faith. We are aware by faith that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. Adam had to take it by faith that all things were created out of nothing. And so I say to you, if we cannot accept the opening pages of Scripture by faith, then how will we ever be able to accept any of the promises of God by faith? Therefore, we are reminded that it is by faith that we must understand, we must have this awareness that God created. Our text says that He prepared, He literally fashioned and shaped the world and all the times for His glory, and listen, for our benefit. We were singing the song this morning. Excuse me. I mean, this summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Do you believe that God not only created all these things for His glory, but guess what? He created them for our benefit. He created them for our benefit. I say to you, the creation of the world must be believed by faith. It is something we hope for, as well as something we have not yet seen, and yet we believe. I always say that I was the... I have to change it now. I always said I wanted to get the VHS of the creation. Now I want the DVD, and I guess it will turn into something else if the Lord tarries. But don't you want to see how God did it? And you know what? I think it's going to be both spectacular and maybe, I don't know if I can say this simultaneously, it's going to be spectacular and maybe somewhat of a letdown at the same time. Because you know what we're going to see? If we can see such a video, we're going to see God saying, "Let there be light." It's an amazing thing. We haven't seen it. Beloved, the life of faith then begins with creation, because the fact that God is the Creator is one of the fundamental characteristics of God. He is a creative God. The Scriptures teach us that the power and nature of God is revealed in creation in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. The Scriptures teach us that the power and nature of God is revealed everywhere in creation. And so I ask, are you aware of the fingerprints of God everywhere you look? Have an awareness of God. By faith, you can leave this building this morning and you can look at the trees and you can look at creation and you can say there is a God by faith. But will you look for those fingerprints? These then are the fundamentals of the description of faith. Faith is assurance in the person and promises of God through Jesus Christ. Faith is action, a seeing of the evidence or proof of those things you believe in your heart. Faith is acceptance, knowing that we were made righteous before God, not by what we do, but by what we believe God has done for us in Christ. And finally, I say faith is awareness, seeing from the very beginning the hand of God, from the creation of the world to the recreation of my sinful heart. I'm aware of the evidences of God's love and mercy and grace in my life. Let me close with this quote from John Piper, who expresses well the faith that we ought to be cultivating in our lives, and may it be so. He writes, "Here's what faith does. It sees the fingerprints of God at work in the details of life so that the believer gains new strength to persevere as a Christian." Faith lays hold of God. It is not the power of positive thinking, but a genuine perception of the Lord, seeing Him at work, tasting of His goodness, gazing upon His glory, and being satisfied in His beauty. What would God say of your faith? Oh, that we would cultivate such a faith to the glory of God. Let us pray. Father God, we do once again give you thanks for this opportunity to consider the greatness of this gift that you have given to us, the gift of faith. We know that we are justified by faith. We know that as you give us faith, we begin to comprehend all that you have done for us in saving us. We know that it is by faith that we begin to understand and have an awareness of all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Father God, we pray with the disciples. We pray with the testimony of the New Testament. Lord, increase our faith. Help us to understand all the more what faith is. Help us to appropriate these very fundamentals of faith. Help us to look at them and consider them, that we might say, do I see these kinds of things, Lord, in my life? And Father God, if there be anyone here this morning who has come maybe to a recognition that they have not lived at all in this kind of faith, I pray that your Spirit will continue to speak to such a heart. Have them cry out for your mercy and your grace and call upon the name of the Lord and receive Him by faith. Receive Him as Lord. Receive Him as Savior. Receive Him as the one who is, God, your provision for man, that he might be made right with you. Now, Father God, as we come to a time of reflecting upon, again, what you have done for us through Jesus Christ, as we come and gather around this table, may we consider well your mercy. May we consider well your actions towards us. May we consider well the things that are even in our life at this moment that have broken our fellowship, broken our communion with you. And we ask, Father God, that by faith we would lay all of who we are, all of our sinfulness, all of our wretchedness, all of our disappointments and discouragements, we'd lay them before you and say, Lord, here these things are. Remove them from my life that I might live a life of joy in Jesus Christ, a life not of joy so that I can do my own thing, but joy in living for Jesus Christ. Oh, Father God, have mercy on us to this end. Speak to our hearts through this time that we might properly worship you and glorify you. For you and your Son are worthy of such adoration. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.